Okay, thank you. We'll try and get everything set up. Technology is so much fun. So if you've got page 2, we're going to look at Ephesians 5 again, our in-depth study of husband, wife, etc. as we skip around. So page 2, I'm reading the text, Ephesians 5. Y'all got it? So wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. We'll spend a lot of time on that in the next few weeks because I've got the wives study all ready to go. And by the way, heads up, I'm going to do a thing on singles as well. I'm going to do a thing on widows as well because this is very pertinent as well. So we're going to do wives, husbands, widows, single people, all this kind of stuff. But watch for that. That's coming. So wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. So over the last few weeks, we've observed headship in the Bible. Christ exercises headship over everything for the sake of his bride, the church, as we observed. We've observed that the authority then of a husband is headship, which means to serve and to love. All right? Now, as the church submits to Christ, verse 24, so wives should submit in everything to their husbands. More on that in the next few weeks. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So the husband's authority is to live sacrificially for his wife as Christ did for his bride, the church, as we see here. So the husband is not to live for himself, but the husband is to live for his bride, and that's a self-sacrificial life. That's the existence. So the husband has to die to his needs, his wants, etc., to take care of his wife and family. That's headship. All right, let's keep going. That he might sanctify her. So Christ sanctifies. That means holies his bride, the church. How did he do it? Look at the verse, 26. Cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. That's baptism. That he might present the church, namely his bride, to himself in splendor, without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So the church is holy because Christ has holied her. Christ has given his bride his holiness in baptism. And now verse 28, husbands then are to do the same thing. In the same way then, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. So just as Christ died for his bride, the church, and has sanctified or holied her in baptism, so headship of the husband means that he's going to make sure that his wife is baptized, that his children are baptized, and that they are in constant contact with the most holy word of God. Let's keep going. He who loves his wife loves himself. That's a whole different matrix because the world in which we live says, live for yourself. Love yourself first. No, husbands, loving your wife means loving yourself because in marriage, the two become one flesh. Verse 29, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. Nourishing and cherishing, that's headship because we're members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother. Now, Paul here quotes Genesis 2. A man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So as we've observed before, and it bears repeating, that in the New Testament, what God did in the beginning, Genesis 1, male and female, Genesis 2, Adam and Eve brought together in holy marriage. So Jesus quotes this passage in like Matthew 19. Now Paul quotes this in Ephesians 5, which means this is fundamental to understanding marriage. It's part of God's very good of creation. So the one flesh union between a husband and wife, there are many purposes for it. One in particular is to have children, because God said in the beginning, be fruitful and multiply. Now, if there's some reason that you can't have children, you can adopt. And many Christian couples do this. I'll say more about that in another lesson. Let's finish this text. Verse 32. So this mystery is profound, Paul says, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Namely, the union between a husband and a wife in marriage is to picture, or to be like an icon, if you will, of the marriage between Christ and his bride, the church. Verse 32, however, let each one of you, namely husbands, love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, those two verbs of the wives, of submit and respect, we'll come back to in another lesson. But we're focusing today, and I think we'll finish today, on husbands and their vocation and their headship. All right, so let's go to page 6 of your study. Yes, please.
What does it mean by become one flesh? So then he's talking about the man and the wife, and then he says the mystery is like Christ and the church. Christ and the church become one flesh.
Yeah, well, physically speaking, that means what I'm going to be, I have to keep this G-rated. This is what happens between the sheets and the honeymoon. Underneath the sheets and the honeymoon. That's the one flesh union. And that's where the two become one flesh. Literally. And this is where you learn then not to live for yourself, but to live for the other person. And just as Christ did. And that's why communion, so the Lord's Supper has many names. Lord's Supper, Sacrament of the Altar, or Holy Communion. Where Christ, the bridegroom, is one flesh with his bride, the church, in communion, by which he nourishes her and cherishes her with his own body and blood, and the two become one flesh. So if you're picking up what Paul's throwing down here and what the Bible teaches about this, you can begin to, I'm not saying this very well, so have mercy on me. If you want to learn how to live in holy marriage, go to communion. Because the bridegroom, learn how Christ the bridegroom treats his bride. Does Jesus, the bridegroom, when he comes to his bride in communion, say, get away from me, I can't stand you, you make me sick. Is that how he talks to his bride? No, he says, come to me, I love you. Give me all your rot, give me all your filth, give me all your gunk, I'll take it. I'm here for you. So husbands will learn how to love their wives by going to communion. And wives will learn how to receive a husband's love by going to communion. What I've observed as a pastor, and this is anecdotal and it's generally speaking, is usually when marriages are in trouble, there are many reasons why marriages get in trouble, but I'm just going to make one observation. One of the things is there's no communion. There's no communion in bed. There's no communion at the table, dinner table, and there's no communion at the Lord's Supper. They're not going to communion either. Those three things are usually what's not happening when marriages fail. They don't take care of their bed. They don't take care of their board. When I say board, I mean kitchen table. And they don't come to communion together. They don't know what it means to commune as a husband and wife. Does that help? Okay. All right. Now, generally speaking, usually when a couple's in deep trouble in marriage and they come talk to the pastor, it's usually over, humanly speaking. But not always. So I do the best I can with the help of God's word to try and help people repent, believe, and then lead a holy life. Okay? Now, any other questions? So page 6. So we observe from Corinthians, we observe from Ephesians of the last few weeks that Christ is the head over everything for the sake of his bride, the church. So Christ rules over everything in the universe for the sake of his church. That's magnificent. So, gentlemen, we learn then how to be a husband. You've been given authority to take care of your bride, your wife. So, looking at page 6, there's that passage from 2 Corinthians 10:8, middle of page 6, I believe. Authority is used for the edification of others, namely to build them up. So Paul says, for even if I boast a little too much of our authority, he's talking about apostolic authority here. I mean, it would be easy for Paul and the apostles to say, you will listen to me because I am an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sent me. But he didn't do that. Doesn't act like that. Instead, he says, the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you. I'm not going to be ashamed. Apostolic authority in the church, or headship in that way, is for the sake of edification. So husbands, in your marriage, you are to build the marriage up. You're not to destroy it and tear it down. That's headship. So I'm reading at the bottom of page 6, all caps. So the husband's headship then is his gift for his wife, his body of the marriage. So again, side note, in a marriage, the head of the marriage is the husband, the body of the marriage is the wife. And the two have to go together. You can't have a bodiless marriage, and you can't have a headless marriage. The two have to go together. Head has to be connected with the body has to be connected with the head, and they both have to work together in tandem. So the head lives only as it's connected to the body, and the one flesh union of the head with the body is for the sake of life, as I indicated earlier, be fruitful and multiply. If you're not able to do that, you can certainly adopt. And many Christians have done that. But both must go together, the head, the husband, and the body, the wife. Headship with the body is a union that is greater than each of them separately. There's no such thing in a marriage as his problem or her problem only. Instead, it's ours, because we're one flesh now. There's no such thing in a marriage as his joy or just simply her joy only. It's our joy together. So the bottom line presupposition of headship is this, that it's for the sake of service. Now, bottom of page 6, levels of authority are the matrix of God's creation. They exist for the sake of service and not selfishness. Not for arbitrary power, but as gifts from the Lord who works through these vocations. So again, I've taught you over the years that there are three estates that God has established in the world. The church, the family, and civil society. Those are three estates that God has established. And in each estate, the same verb is used that we heard in Ephesians 5 with wives. Submission or subordination. So in Romans, citizens are to be subordinate or submit to the earthly authorities, because God uses those authorities for our edification and for our good. In the church, you are to submit, if you're a member of a congregation, when the pastor preaches and teaches faithfully according to the word of God, the congregational member is to submit to that authority. So for example, when I say to you, when you come to communion, the body of Christ, what do you say? Amen. Right? Whether it's in your head, heart, or mouth, or all together. You're going to say, amen, it's true. That's the authority of a pastor to do that. So today in the baptism, with the Stephen baptism, I will baptize that child in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit with water. That's headship, and so that you are to submit to that. Makes sense? It's for the edification. Okay. Now when pastors, let's just run with this. If Pastor Kuhlman today in the baptism would not use water but confetti and rose petals, he's abused his authority. He has no authority to do such things. He has to use what? Water. Does that make sense? Okay, so page 7. Jesus is the head of all authority. In Matthew 28, you remember, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, he says, okay. His authority is hooked with his Father's. John 5, verse 19. Our Lord's authority is authority for what? For sacrificial service that leads to his death on the cross. Matthew 20, which you all know, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The parallel is Mark 10. So Jesus then does this in obedience to his Father and for the sake of his bride, the church, as we've observed from Ephesians. So our Lord's dominion or reign is for one reason and one reason only, and I hope you've got a headache about this now because I've repeated it over and over again, but when you've got the headache, you'll say, yeah, okay, I remember. It's for the sake of his bride, the church. See, Kuhlman learned, I have to repeat this, Kuhlman learned at Faith Hebron, my first congregation, I had two retired parochial school teachers in that congregation, Merlin Holtzen and Bill Wagner. Great guys. They taught parochial school for like 30, 40 years each. And they told me, and they helped me as a young pastor. They said, Pastor, you can't just teach one thing once and think we've got it. You have to repeat, you have to repeat, you have to repeat. They learned that as school teachers. And any of you who are school teachers know exactly what they're talking about. So when Kuhlman repeats and repeats and repeats, repetition is the mother of all learning. How do the kids learn their ABCs? They have to memorize it and they have to say it over and over and over again. Maybe with songs. All right, with all this in mind now, page 7 again, let's read Ephesians 5:28 again. So you've got, it's page 2 on your sheet. Page 2 on your sheet, verse 28. So just as Christ died for his bride, just as Christ has sanctified his bride through baptism, verse 28 says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own body, because if you love your wife, that's when you love yourself. Okay, back to page 7. So the headship of the husband then is exhibited when he loves his wife as he loves himself. Selfless love then reflects back upon the self. Now there's another aspect of the husband's headship in relation to the body, his wife. St. Peter speaks in 1 Peter 3, he speaks of the wife as the weaker vessel. Now I want to just spend a few minutes on that terminology, the weaker vessel. The verb or the word vessel here has the connotation of a vase or a piece of pottery that suggests that women are vulnerable and they are susceptible to damage. And that is exactly true. Those of you who've been married long enough, you know that's true. You know this is true. And why is that? Well, science, real science, hard science, not soft social science, but real hard science teaches what? That there is a hormone that flows through a woman's body that a man has a little bit of, but not a lot. What is it? It's estrogen. Okay? And that runs in a woman's body, and it does things, right? Duh, Captain Obvious. I'm Captain Obvious. Welcome to the club. Now, there's another thing with women. Hard science teaches what? Nerve endings. Women have thousands upon thousands of more nerve endings than men do. They're very sensitive. That's my point. So they're also very vulnerable, and they can be damaged easily. Words, actions, etc. can hurt them deeply. Make sense? That's what Paul means here. Okay? Next paragraph. But the bigger point that Peter is making is that the wife is not just a weak vessel, namely vulnerable and can be damaged, but rather an honorable vessel who is an heir of God's grace of life and who is full of the Holy Spirit like her husband. So as a result of this, she has work to do. She, as Paul says in 2 Timothy, she is a vessel. There's the same word that Peter used. She is a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, usefully to the master of the house, and ready for every good work. If you want to know what ready for every good work is, this is your assignment. Read Proverbs 31 today. When you go home today, read Proverbs 31. There you'll begin to understand. Now, we can go to Ephesians 5, right? Submit and respect would be two things, but Proverbs 31 would be another way. We're going to study that in the next few weeks, but you can peek.
Pastor?
Yes, please.
Then why don't they ever bring this up when they're bringing up transgenderism as far as these types of physical differences between a man and a woman?
Okay, now when you say...
They never bring it up, you know?
When you say they, who do you mean they?
I'm talking about the narrative about... man could be a woman, but in here it says that women are, like you said, they're just physically different. Men can't have more nerve endings.
Right.
Nobody can do that.
Right.
You know?
Well,
I mean, it doesn't make sense. They never bring that part up.
Well, you know, we all know why. I think you know the answer. Why isn't the narrative scripturally? Well, there are many reasons. One is because the world in which we live, there's no longer a biblical worldview. That is rejected. Thus, a man can have a baby. When you reject the biblical worldview, which connects with hard science, by the way, it does. Do you realize, folks, I'm getting off on another tangent here, I can't help myself. But do you realize that when science really started off in Western Europe, like in the 1500s, 1600s and following, do you realize that most of these scientists were who? Christians who had a biblical worldview. And so they would read the scriptures, they would examine the bodies, and they would say, yep, it matches up perfectly, especially what we're talking about today, right? Leonardo da Vinci, read what he did, okay? These people were all Christians, Pascal, I could go on and on. So today, to answer your question, yes, we are dealing with people who no longer are Christians and no longer have a biblical worldview of things, and therefore, where is truth? No worries. Objective truth. There is no such thing as objective truth. And when you lose objective truth, then you're left with what? What I think and with what I feel. And then that's true. So I feel like I'm a woman, therefore it's true. And everybody caves. Because now, if you don't cave, and again, I always tease Brian McHugh at Corn Growers when I walk into the bank, and say, I'm a 6'10" Chinese woman, and I'm also a millionaire, and I'm here to collect. And he laughs, and he goes, right. And I said, that first part of my sentence, you're going to have to acknowledge, if I go get a lawyer, I can take you to court. If you deny that I am a 6'10" Chinese woman, you're going to get sued. And he goes, well, that second part can happen. Said, yeah, it is. It is. It's going to happen one of these days. And that's to answer your question. So it's a cult. It's a Gnostic cult in which we live. Gnostic in this sense, that everything that is physical, everything that is really truly hard science, is being denied. And Gnosticism teaches a secret truth, a secret knowledge that you only know. So all this transgenderism is a Gnostic cult. Gnostic in the sense that we reject what is physically true, what is hard scientifically true, and now we determine our own truth, and we have the secret knowledge. And if you don't agree with it, you get canceled. And cancellation means what now, generally speaking? By the way, the manifesto of the transgender person who killed those Christians at that school in Tennessee, that is not being revealed. I'll tell you why it's not being revealed. Because then they'll let the cat out of the bag. The transgender movement is, as I just said, a Gnostic cult that wants to deconstruct the objective truth of God's word and hard science. And then I'm God. The transgender person is God. And you must obey everything I say. You can go online and you can read certain things. So I'm doing this off the top of my head, and I'm getting carried away, so have mercy on me. But you can go online, and if I remember, I'll look it up, and maybe I'll even show it to you next week. A man who believes he's a woman has gone online, and it's a video, and I'm going to paraphrase what this transgender person says. Again, it's a man who believes he's a woman. He says point blank, if you don't let me go to the bathroom I want to go to, I will kill you. And then he says to all the transgender people that he knows, it's time to arm up. It's time to arm up, and we are going to take you folks out. And I'm not exaggerating. If I remember, I'll show you the video. Yes, please.
Well, that's what I'm saying, is you can't really debate that.
That's right, you cannot.
So there's not an open dialogue here saying, well, all we know is what the fact is. There's a physical difference. I mean, you may think you are, but physically you can't be, you know. So, but if they're saying you can't tell me that, there's no debate there. They're telling us, or somebody that says that you're not a woman if you're a man, is you can't tell me that. So
right.
There's no debate. You can't. I'm not an argument. I'm just a debate.
Right. And that's the Genesis 3 lie, where the devil told Adam and Eve, you can't trust God, you can't trust his word, quit being a human being, you can be like God, and you'll call the shots. And that's the world in which we now live. People do not want to be a human being the way God created them. They're going to be their own creators, self-creators. That's the idolatry of the self. There was another hand. Yes.
I was just going to say that in some sectors, they are actually trying to separate female and woman. They're trying to separate those into separate things.
Right.
Like they're trying to say female is biological, woman is my own choice.
Correct. Yes, and this is like slicing the bologna.
Yeah.
Yeah, and they make the same distinction between sex and gender. That's correct. Yeah. So again, I hope this is helpful. And so as you observe these things in our society, in our culture, now you can begin. I hope you can begin to now diagnose it properly. Genesis 3. Never forget Genesis 3. This is how you diagnose everything that goes wrong in the world. When you think you're God and you call the shots, you're under whose spell? Satan's spell. See, that's who we're really up against here, folks. So if you encounter people like this who are confused, to put the best construction on it, but when you encounter these people, your battle is not against them. Your battle is against Satan. Let's not forget that. Paul teaches this in Ephesians. We're going to study this even more. We're only, you know, we're jumping around Ephesians. But our battle is against not flesh and blood, Paul says in Ephesians, but against principalities and spirits, namely Satan and his minions. So that changes things. So if you're dealing with somebody who's confused, they're not your enemy. Satan is. We're here to help these people. Okay? That changes your view. See? Yes, please.
I just read a paper on Munchausen, and they're saying that that's what
Yeah, hey, I'm gonna add to that. There's another thing here that's going on. Satan is using this. He's behind all of this. But Satan always, like with Adam and Eve, remember, Adam and Eve looked at the fruit that God had forbidden them to eat. And they looked at it, and it was desirable. Okay? Against God's word, they desired to eat it. Here's my point. Follow the money. Follow the money. No joke. This is big money. The whole transgender movement is big time money. And people know this who are in the market. Huge. We're talking millions upon millions of dollars are involved here. In any event, let's finish this on page 7. So the husband then is to honor and understand his wife. If he doesn't, he will violate his office of being Christ to her, and their spiritual life together is weakened and can die. In fact, their prayers can even be hindered. For example, how can a husband pray the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us, and yet keep score or do math with his wife? You understand what I mean when I say keep score and do math? Let me be blunt. She doesn't do anything around here. I have to do it all. That's keeping score. Okay. This is a huge spiritual problem. Because if the husband remains a scorekeeper or a mathematician, his prayers can be in vain because of how he treats his wife. Because of how he treats his wife. Now, I'm going to show you a video from Kelly Clarkson, and I show this to premarital. I show it. I like to use this video. And I just want to piggyback off the video. And to set this up, let me see if I can get to it here. We'll see if it works. We'll see if it'll work. I think we're all set and ready to go. Is I want you to pay attention to some of the words and the language that she uses, and I'll write some of it on the board. But she talks about dark side. Will you love me even with my dark side? Let's put it another way. Husbands, will you love your wife even if she commits a certain sin? Or if she doesn't meet your expectations? And you can flip this, by the way. It's reciprocal. But since we're talking about husbands, I want to talk about husbands. So husbands, will you love your wives unconditionally or will you love them conditionally? And if they have, quote, to quote Kelly Clarkson, a dark side, are you going to just throw them to the curb? Okay. So watch for the dark sides that are in the video. And listen to some of the language, and then we're going to talk about it just briefly. Let's see if it'll work. I hope so.
I don't know.
Okay, so I showed you this for a reason, and I wrote some of the words, lyrics on the board from this music video. And here's my point in connection with husbands and wives, with husbands, since we're talking about husbands today. So in the song, Kelly Clarkson says, everybody's got a dark side, we can just say sin. And there were many dark sides shown in the video, right? Anorexia, alcoholism, etc., right? Okay? So in other words, everybody's a sinner. And the one thing I love about the lyrics of this song is, this is just a delicious phrase. Nobody's a picture perfect. Husbands, if you think your wife's a picture perfect, you've got another coming. And did it, reversed. Okay? Everybody's a sinner, and you're living with a sinner when you're married. So nobody's a picture perfect. So will you love me, even with my sin, or my dark side, if you will? And what's the Christian answer? Yes. Why? Because Jesus, we'll put Jesus into this matrix, these lyrics. Jesus loved us, even with our dark side, if you will, our sinful nature and our sins. Okay? He loves me. So Paul teaches this in Romans, remember? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus didn't say, get your act together first, then I'll die for you. No, while we were yet sinners with our dark side, he died for us. He doesn't run away, and he stays. Okay. So these lyrics are just absolutely delicious, and I think helpful for all of us in our marriages. And if you're not married, learn. Okay? Because you'll be married someday. Learn. Because the temptation is to run away because your spouse has sinned or has what Kelly Clarkson says, a dark side. And you say, I'm done. Okay. So headship for the husband would be what? To realize this, and that you're going to do this even with this going on, and you're not going to run away, and you're going to stay put. You're going to stay put. I hope that's somewhat helpful for you. I love Kelly Clarkson. I've done a whole Bible class on the Gospel according to Carrie Underwood. If you've never heard that Bible study, that's an awesome Bible study in my opinion, where I take Kelly Clarkson songs and videos and piggyback off of those to preach the gospel, okay? If you're interested in that, I'd be happy to do that with you some Sunday or a few Sundays, but you can use these things and learn a lot. I hope there's no misunderstanding here. Am I saying that Kelly Clarkson was trying to push what we're learning from Ephesians 5? I don't know. What I've done is I've taken a music video and a song and lyrics, and I've just simply said, let's Christianize it. Let's push it to the hilt. That's all I'm trying to do here, okay? Listen to the lyrics. I can't help myself. Remember the Kelly Clarkson song? Remember? Not all the rain or the wind in Oklahoma will wash these sins away. Remember that? Remember that song? Oh, yeah. Next time you listen to that song, I want you to think about our Lord's death. Anyway, that's getting ahead of myself. So page 7, we observe some of the dark sides. What's her plea? Don't run away. Promise me that you will stay. So, gentlemen, do you love your wife only when she meets certain requirements? No, because that's not how God loved you. Okay? So the love of the husband for his wife then is to be Christ-like. The husband's love for his wife is to be patient, forgiving, long-suffering, etc. As Paul teaches in Galatians, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So in summary, the vocation of holy marriage is for a husband and a wife to live together in love, in service, and faithfulness for life. Remember the wedding vows? To cherish and nourish, for better, for worse, in sickness and in health. Spouses are to recognize each other as a fellow vessel of the Holy Spirit. The husband and wife is a precious gift that God himself gives personally. And holy marriage is the place where love surrenders itself to the other. And in this vocation, then, the husband and wife put the other first and sacrifice for the other. So sometimes, in fact, lots of times, in fact, daily, here's a big way that you live sacrificially. You confess your sins to each other. I am of the opinion as a pastor and as a husband and as a father that the most powerful sacrifice that can be made for your spouse when you say, I'm sorry, please forgive me. What I said to you or did to you, I hurt you, and please forgive me.
That is one of the most powerful sacrifices that a husband can make. That's not being done in marriages. You need to learn. Sorry, Colin's getting too carried away here. Now, having said all this, you might be saying, yeah, but what about divorce? I'm divorced, or what, you know, what do I do now? You repent, you believe in Jesus, use him properly for the forgiveness of your sins, and then lead a holy life according to God's word. That's what you do. That's what you do. So if you're divorced and your marriage crashed and burned, brought it about in some way, shape, or form, you repent of that, and you ask Jesus to forgive you, and you move on and lead a holy life according to his word. So if you're single and divorced, you need to live a chaste life, a holy life, which means I ain't going to sleep with people if I'm not married. No sexual activity as a single person. Okay, that's what I mean. I'm having a frank talk here, but it needs to be said. And I'm doing this for a reason. You want to know why we're in such a mess in this country? I'm going to speak in general. Why are we now at the point where transgenderism is now the Gnostic cult that everybody must bow down and worship? Because the church was silent when Roe v. Wade was passed. I'm speaking in general. When abortion was legalized, and the church just I guess there's nothing we can do. No, the church should have stood up and spoke and said, this must be undone immediately. And the church should have spoken to these the justices of the Supreme Court and said, if you don't repent of this, you're going to hell. That's what the church should have said. This needs to be repented of. And the politicians who supported it, who claimed to be Christians, the church should have said, you must repent of this and try to overturn it or you will go to hell. Seriously. And why is, so when, again, I said, who do we have to thank for no-fault divorce in the United States of America? I know this is going to shock you. I've told you this before. Who's responsible for it? Your hero, Ronald Reagan. Your hero, Ronald Reagan. When he was the governor of the state of California. He's responsible for it. Now, here's my point. Why are we in such a mess? Because we, as Christians, will not live according to the word of God in our own families. And the world sees it and says, okay, we'll do anything we want. And the Christian church just basically says, okay, whatever. I hope that was somewhat helpful. That wasn't very good. I didn't do that very well, so have mercy on me. But I think you understand the point. Any questions?
My sister told Please. Me yesterday that my mother told her neighbor, my sister's neighbor, well actually she, my mother lived with my sister, that they were having a discussion, they got a little heated, and my mom, she's kind of, well, she passed away last year, but she's kind of like a little cantankerous in a way, but mean to some people, but anyway, she told this lady, she said, well, wait a minute, why are you doing this, that, or whatever the case may be? And they started arguing. She goes, and my mother told her, well, wait a minute, you killed your baby. She said, what did you say to me? This is the lady telling me. And she, you know, she's maybe 45, 50, whatever she is. And my mom's 90. And she's telling her, you killed your baby. So what are you talking about? Whatever. She goes, what did you say? And they got in a fight. And this was like a discussion, like, you know, they got to fight. My nephew, who was a corpsman in the Marine Corps, he had to break him up. Drew the gal over here. I'm going, I just told her. So I didn't really about this until yesterday. She goes, oh, yeah, that's a person telling another person, you killed your baby.
I see.
And she went off because she said that.
I see. Now, everything that I've said in this class so far, I hope you don't get the wrong impression, especially what I just said here at the end. I'm not saying that we have to be perfect people. I'm not saying that. We are broken, sinful people as Christians. We are. Join the club. You're looking at one. The point is, nobody's a picture perfect. So what do? We repent. We use Jesus properly for forgiveness. And then with the help of God's word and the Holy Spirit, we want to do better. We want to do better. And to be an example for our children and our grandchildren and for our community, etc. Not because we're perfect. We're not. Now, I hope you understand that, don't you? I'm not saying that you have to be perfect in this. Now, this is a good time to quit. So next week, wives. We'll do wives next week from Ephesians. Let's pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father.